All right. Good morning, Eastgate. Good to see all of you this morning. And my name is Pastor Gary Combs. As the video mentioned earlier, my son is Jonathan Combs, the pastor here at Eastgate. And we planted Wilson Community Church in 1992. Jonathan was 6 years old. And so normally at this time, we would be at Forest Hills Middle School in Wilson back in 1992. And Jonathan would be back there running the halls somewhere. But now it's so great to see his wife Nicole here. I've got, actually I think it's probably Nate might be back there running the hall somewhere, his son Nathaniel, who is 6 years old, strangely enough, right, Nicole? And it's really cool. We were portable for 19 years in Wilson, and now we have purchased the old Regal Cinema in Wilson across from the hospital, and we've been in there for 4 years. And we thought, you know what, it's time to go portable again. It's time to start a new location in Rocky Mount. And we start new churches because new churches reach new people. And new churches have more reproduction. They have more people who come to Christ. And so we want to plant new churches, and that's why we're here in Rocky Mountain. And I love this place. I love all the people that are working here this morning. I got here early today and watched everybody setting up and working. It was just awesome. And it's good to see all of you. I hope I get to meet as many of you as I can before the day's over. So today we're going to continue our series entitled On Being Christian. And we've talked over the last couple of weeks. Week one, we talked about how to be sure that you're a Christian. And so these are basic steps that never get old. And last 2 weeks ago, we said, how can you be sure that you're a Christian? And then last week, we said, what do we do when we sin? How do we handle that? Whenever we sin, where do we put that? And so we talked about how to confess your sins and experience God's forgiveness. We call that be forgiven. Now today, we're going to talk about being filled, how to be filled, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit today. And so here's a question for you. Here's a key question. Are you experiencing the abundant life that God promised, that Jesus promised? He says, I've come that they might have life and have it more to the full, more abundantly. Is that a description of your life this morning? Would you say that you're an overcomer? Or would you say that often you're coming up short and you're experiencing a lot of discouragement and things are overcoming you today? I don't know which one's going on in your life, but the scriptures tell us that Christ wants us to have an overcoming life, a life that would completely change us. As we look at the scripture today, we're going to be continuing looking at 1 John. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been going around the book of John, 1 John. 1 John's probably among the last books of the Bible written. He's the last living disciple, John is. The other 11 disciples have all passed away. Martyrs' deaths, every one of them. John's the only one who died as an old man, died of old age. He's the only apostle. He was boiled in oil, but survived. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but survived that too. But now he's writing these love letters. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then, of course, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the Revelation. So 5 books of the Bible written by the Apostle John. When he writes this book, he's an older man, and he calls everybody sweet thing. I mean, he calls everybody beloved, dear children. When my wife Robin was playing the piano for us today, when my wife Robin and I moved to North Carolina from Roanoke, Virginia, we first moved down here, we were unaccustomed to the style of how people would address each other. We went to a restaurant and the waitress kept saying, hey, Shug, can I get you some more tea? And hun, can I help you with that? And my wife turned to me and she said, do you know this lady? I said, no, I've never seen this lady before in my life. You know, everybody just calls you Shug and hun around here. So John must have been from southern Judea. He must have been from the southern part of Israel because he called everybody Shug and Hun too. So you'll see that today in the text. It starts off with that constant phrase, beloved. He calls everybody his kids. He's an old man now and he writes like that. And he writes this book saying, you don't have to be powerless. Christ wants to live inside of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ wants to live inside of you, so it's no longer you that live, but Christ in you that lives. That's what John wants to teach us today. And who needs that today? You need the overcoming power of Jesus. Boy, I need that today. Don't you need that today? And so we're going to look at the text today, and as we look, we'll be looking for 3 ways that we can be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. So get your Bibles out if you brought them. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen. We're going to pick up at chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is God's word. Amen. Looking for three ways today on how to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. I have to raise it up a little higher than Jonathan because I'm older and my eyesight's probably not nearly as good as Jonathan's. So I'll raise it up just a little bit. Looking at this first way, understand the Spirit's abiding presence. Understand the Spirit's abiding presence. Let's look at the text again, because this is our authority, right? Whenever we preach, whenever we teach, this is our authority. And so I always want to point back to where I'm getting the three ways that we're talking about. It's text-driven. It's from the Word of God. This is our authority. We're going to look at the first couple of verses 11 through 13. Notice the word abiding is being repeated so many times. The first thing I would take note, though, is he says in verse 13, he says, "By this we know." By this we know. So we can know something. We can be certain of something. We can understand something, he says in verse 13. By this we know, what? That we abide in him. So we can understand it. We know means we can know. We can understand. The word abide, if you were to do a word count, I think it appears about 12 times in the text I read today. If you're trying to figure out what something's about, You count. Now, actually, it's six times. It's the word love that appears 12 times. I got them backwards. The word love is in here 12 times. The word abide is in here six times. And so it's about love and it's about abiding. That's kind of how we do preaching. We study. It's how you read the scripture. You go, what's this about? And you start reading. You go, looks like it's about love, but what kind of love? Abiding love. That's what it looks like. Looks like it's about that, about how it abides, how it lives in us. Now, the word abide means to remain, to live in. We don't use that word a lot today. That's kind of a King James English word, isn't it? Abide. You know, we don't say, I will now go to my abode. We don't ask somebody in Eastern North Carolina, where do you abide? In fact, what we do around here is we go, where do you stay? Which I'd never heard of before I moved down here either. Like, where I am from in Roanoke, Virginia, you'd say, where do you live? But down here, people, where do you stay? Well, I stay at my house. No, I mean, where do you live? Oh, yeah, well, I tell them where I live. Yeah, like that. But here's what, that's actually pretty close to what this word abide means. It means, where do you stay? Not just where do you live, but where do you stay? Like that. Do you stay in Christ and Christ in you? Like that. And so, to have him abide in you. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to have the Spirit of Christ in you and you in him, that you stay in that state. Like that. It's this abiding, constant presence. The word love is a word that we know so well. It's in there 12 times if you count the word beloved at the top. It's the word agape. We all know that word, right? It's God's kind of love. It's here 12 times. And then there's this other word in here that keeps repeating. It's in here four times in the text today. And it's the word perfected. Perfected. It's this idea of to come to completion. It doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. It has the idea that you accomplish the goal like that. What is God's goal for you? You ever thought about that? What's God up to? Why am I going through what I'm going through today? What's God trying to do? What's he up to? Does anybody know what God's goal for you is? Like some people are like, I'd like to know. I like to know what God's purpose for my life is. Can I give you a clue on that? It's the same for every believer. He's making you like Jesus. This is his purpose. Christ Jesus is the prototype. He's the firstborn from among the dead. You want to know what you're going to be someday? He's making you like Jesus. So the perfection that's being speaked of, to be perfected, doesn't mean so much that like I've got to be perfect. It's more like what God's doing in you. He's making you like Jesus. understand the abiding presence. Who is this Spirit, by the way, this Holy Spirit, that abides in us and is at work in us to bring us to completion, to perfection, to make us like Jesus? Who is he? Well, verse 13, if we look at it, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." His Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that we're speaking of. This is not an it or a thing. This is a person. This person is a he. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and following, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him. Why? Because he lives with you now and later will be in you." And so this Holy Spirit, this is what Christ is promising to his disciples, this advocate that would come and live in them. He's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus says in Matthew, when he gives us the Great Commission, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of" what? "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so this is the Holy Spirit that we're speaking of. Not the Force. I know there's a new movie coming out soon at Christmas, right? I'm not talking about the Force. I'm not talking about some you know, weird thing. We're talking about God living in you through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, can I give you an example from the Bible of a before and after picture of someone who was trying to be a Christian by their own strength and then became dependent upon the staying presence of the Holy Spirit within them? So, like, here's a before and after picture of a Christian living their life in their own power and then living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the best example in the Bible I can think of. That's the Apostle Peter. Old Peter, right? Did he follow Jesus for 3 years? You better believe it. Did he believe in Jesus? He goes, "Who else would save us?" He believed in Jesus. In fact, on the Thursday night when they were in the upper room after the Lord's Supper, Jesus was talking about how he was going to be crucified and how he was going to be betrayed. And Peter stands up and he says, "I would die for you. I would never betray you." Do you think Peter meant that? Or is he just talking big in front of the other disciples? I think he meant it. With his whole heart, his whole human heart, Peter meant that he would die for Jesus. He really did. He meant it. And Jesus looked at him, and I think he looked at him with a sad look in his eye, and he says, "Peter, Peter," he said, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, I got it backwards, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter's like, "What?" And then Jesus says, "But I've already prayed for you. And after you get it straight," this is my paraphrase, "after you come back, after you come to your senses, encourage your brothers." Here's what Jesus knows about Peter. You can't live the Christian life according to your own strength. You can have the best commitment, desire, and you'll still fall short. But then we see Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2. You know, Peter had the hardest time accepting God's call on him after he had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus, you know, at the end of John, he's like, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he goes, "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" He asks him again. "Yes, Lord, feed my lambs." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." He asked him three times. And Peter still wanted to go back fishing. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them in the book of Acts. And who's the guy that stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost? It's Peter. Peter who wanted to go back fishing. Peter who, at night, with one woman around a campfire going, "Aren't you one of those Galileans? Aren't you one of those followers?" He goes, "No, I never knew the man." Now he stands up at Pentecost. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, I'm talking about this big courtyard area. He stands up in this big area with thousands of people who have come to Jerusalem because of the season. And he stands up and he preaches Christ. What happened to Peter? There's no explanation for his change except for the risen Lord Jesus abiding in him through the Holy Spirit. He has received the Holy Spirit. He stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. before and after. What does your life look like today? What does your life look like today? Are you walking according to the flesh? You've got a good commitment. You're trying your best. Or are you completely depending on the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit? Being a Christian means that Christ lives in you and you stay in Him like that. Now, here's the second way. We've talked about understanding something. We're building a case here. John's building a case, and we're following it. He says, you can know something. You can know that the Holy Spirit abides in you. And it's connected to this loving presence He lives in. You can know this, okay? So we're understanding it. Now, how do we begin to rely on it? That's the second way. Rely on the Spirit's loving power. How do we do that? Rely on the Spirit's loving power. So now John's beginning to help us. Okay, we understand, we know. Now how do we live it? Look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. We're going to look at those three verses now. And we have seen, this is John speaking, and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So here's what he's saying. When he says we, he's referring to the apostles who saw the risen Lord Jesus. He goes, so we're eyewitnesses. We didn't make this stuff up, okay? That's what he's saying. We're eyewitnesses. And then he says, and we confess. In other words, we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's our confession. Then he says in verse 15, whoever confesses, in other words, whoever says the same testimony. Last week we talked about this. It's the Greek word homologeo. Same word. Say the same word. Here's John's testimony. Jesus, the Son of God, is Savior of the world. If you'll say the same word, if you'll confess that, then Christ will abide in you. If you'll agree with that confession. Now, how many of you are eligible according to verse 15? A couple people. Says whoever, verse 15. See that? You ought to circle that. Whoever surely includes you, right? Whoever includes me. Does it include you? Yeah, it includes. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, what? Okay, this is one of those, this and this equals this. If you confess the same confession that John did, that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world, then what? God abides in you, and you abide in Him. Isn't that beautiful? That's a promise. So we understand this. And so verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe. So it's this idea of knowing and believing. Now this word believe, it's not the passive word. It's more like trust or hang on to or cling to like that. It's like rely on like that. And that's why we call this relying on the Spirit's loving power. It's idea, this idea of that. Rely on the abiding presence, the loving power of the Holy Spirit within you. Do you ever say to yourself, I got this? You ever do that? I got this. Like, what are you really good at? That's where you think you got it, right? I got this. What was Peter really good at? Fishing. I mean, he was a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. His father's father was a fisherman. They were all fishermen. They all grew up there in the little town of Capernaum. Robin and I had the privilege of being there a couple years ago in the town of Jesus in Capernaum, and right there on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, just unbelievably beautiful. And that's where they grew up. And then this carpenter shows up named Jesus, who'd never fished a day in his life. And Peter's out there cleaning his nets, right? He's cleaning his nets. He's worked all night and caught nothing, it says in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus says, can I borrow your boat just for a little bit? Because there's a big crowd of people here and they're all pressing in around me. I just need a little space. You know, I just need just a little gap here between. They apparently weren't Baptists. You know how Baptists all want to sit in the back? They all were right up on top of Jesus. And so he, can I get out in your boat? And so he gets out in Peter's boat and he preaches from the boat and to the crowds. And then he turns to Peter and he goes, let's push out into deep water. Let's go out into deep water. And Peter says, Lord, I've been up all night fishing. We didn't catch a single thing. And Jesus says, push out into deep water and let down for a catch. And he goes, well, because you say so, I'll do it. Like that. He's like, This guy doesn't know anything about fishing. You don't go into deep water in the middle of the day like this. The fish don't bite. He goes out there. You know the story, right? He goes out there. He throws over the side. He brings in so many fish, they can't get them in the boat. He has to yell to the shore and get John and James, the other two brothers, to come out with another boat. And it's still about sunk both boats. And Peter looks at Jesus and he said, "Depart from me. No, don't even look at me. I'm a sinful man." Because he realized God was in his boat. You see what? You know what Peter learned? Jesus knew more about fishing than he did. And Jesus knows more about your occupation than you do too. Whatever you think you're the best at, he's better. And wherever you think you've got it, you're not relying on his power, you're relying on your power. Now, I see a police officer in the house and a vet. By the way, we recognized vets earlier, so we got two vets in the house now. I don't know, brother, are you a vet? And from okay, we recognized vets earlier in the service, so Jonathan, congratulations. Thank you for your service. We recognized Sonny earlier, and so we're glad to see you. But I know you're a police officer now. Do you think the Holy Spirit could help you be a better police officer? Could he give you more wisdom, more power, more strength? I see your wife sitting next to you. Would you be happy if the Holy Spirit lived in him and protected him as he's out on the job? Would you be happy about that? I'm sure you would. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you can either say, "I got this," or you can say, "I'm giving this to you, Lord." And especially in the place where you think you're good at it. Now, if you're single here today, you're probably thinking, "Now look, I'm going to give God every part of my life except my dating life, because I'm afraid he'll make me marry somebody ugly, you know, or something. You know, like he'll make me, there'll be somebody that, you know, needs help, and he'll want me to marry, you know how God is." You know, so I'm going to trust God with everything except my dating life. But I'd like to kind of, I feel like I got that, you know, like I got my standards, you know, like that. And that could be, that would be one of the worst decisions you'd ever make, because one of the most important decisions after following Jesus is who you're going to make your life's mate. And you want that to line up. You know, you want that master mate and mission to line up in alignment, just like that. And so ask God. Don't say, "I got this." Say, "God, protect my heart. Help me protect my heart until you bring the person into my life that's right for me." I could go on. I could give you more specifics. The book of Acts says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Greek word for power there is dunamis, dynamic, dynamite, dunamis, explosive power. The kind of power where you stand up and preach and 3,000 people get saved. The kind of power that can cause you to get up in the middle of the night and change a dirty diaper. The same power, like that. And do it with a thankful heart that God gave you a child. Because there's so many that aren't able to have one, that would love to have a child. You just think about these things. He has this power. When you will receive power. Now Jesus talks about this in the book of John. I want to give you two quick pictures of how you rely on the Holy Spirit's power. One is the one that Jesus gives us in the book of John chapter 15. Here's what he says. He says, "I am the true vine." So this is Jesus. He says, "I'm the vine. My Father's the farmer. He's the vine dresser." Okay, we got the story. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch," that's us, we're the branches, "cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Okay, here's what he's saying. You're the branches, I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, he's the farmer. Okay, so Jesus he's the one who empowers us. You could picture him rooted and him being a vine, and he's the Lord, and then we're branches like that. So what's a branch's job? How does it produce fruit? You know, what does a branch do? Does a branch work really hard? Like if you look at an apple tree, if you ever go into an apple orchard, I've already got people smiling that know me. If you go into an apple orchard, if you listen really closely, you'll hear this. You'll hear the branches of an apple tree going and popping apples out. You ever done it? You've been in an apple orchard and you're like, like that. No, you haven't. They don't do that because branches don't work. They just hang on. The branch has no strength, but the power is flowing up from the vine, up from the trunk of the tree into the branch. And if as long as it stays connected, where do you stay? As long as it stays connected, it will produce fruit. If it disconnects, it will not produce fruit. If it stays connected, it will produce fruit. So to rely on the Spirit's power has this sense of abiding, of staying connected. Okay, that's one picture. Here's another picture for you. This is Jesus in John chapter 4 talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Just a brief piece of the scripture, John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the picture that Jesus has given, if you come to me and believe in me, there's going to be this spring of water inside of you that you can drink from continually like that. So there's these two pictures. One is of the vine, stay connected. And the other is this picture of keep drinking from the Holy Spirit. He's going to, when you believe in me, he's going to live in you. Instead of drinking from the world, drinking from, let this empower you. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Now you may be here this morning. I don't know all of you. I know most of you, I think. But some of you may be seeking. You may be here today and you're not a believer. You're a God-fearer, but you haven't trusted Jesus yet. What do you do with what I've said so far? I would circle verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In other words, whoever includes you. If you're a seeker today and you've never received Jesus, confess him. In other words, say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, believe in him. And if you're a believer, if you've already done that, what would be a good action for you today? Wherever you've been saying, I got this, that's the place you're not abiding. Wherever you think you're good at it, are you a good musician, Devin? Are you a good singer? You are. I've told you. You're one of the most gifted young men I've ever seen. You got the goods. God gave them to you. If you ever forget that, though, and get up there on your own, and we're blessed to know that this young man doesn't do that. He is one who relies on the Holy Spirit. It's a humble young man that would do that at his age. But if you got up there and just started, you know, the Holy Spirit would not bless it. And even though you're very good at it, you go out on your own strength. My mama used to say to me when I was being grumpy or not getting along with somebody in my house, she'd say, "Boy, you better go back to bed because you obviously got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and start your day over again. You got up on the wrong side of the bed." Well, what that really meant was probably I didn't get my day started right with God. You ever get up on the wrong side of the bed? You're halfway through the day and everything's going wrong and you go like, "What in the world?" And you go, "Wait a minute. Have I even talked to the Lord today? Have I even made sure I was connected? He's in me. He's not going to leave me. But which well am I drinking from? Am I staying connected? Am I relying on him or on my own strength?" Now here's some other thoughts I would say to the believer. Be aware that if you're today and you don't love someone, if you have hatred, because remember how I said love is in here 12 times? In fact, it's got one of these key phrases in here in verse 16. God is love. God is love. John could be marked by these little nuggets like this. Earlier he said, God is life. And then last week he said, God is light. And now he's saying, God is love. Here's what he's saying. If you hate your brother, if there's someone you don't love, you're not abiding. The Holy Spirit hasn't left you if you're a believer, but you're not connected anymore. You've disconnected for the very fact that you're not loving. This is like, it's kind of like you're driving down the road and that red light starts flashing in your dash. And you go, uh-oh, what's this? What's this? If it's the oil light, you better pull over and get something, you know? And because it could be the light flashing in your dash that if you're today and you're not reconciled with somebody, like you're really angry at them, like you're really feeling hatred towards someone, you're not abiding. There's a red light flashing right now in your dash, in your spiritual dashboard going, you're not abiding because you're not loving. How do you fix that? Get reconciled to that person. Well, they won't reconcile with me. Well, forgive them in Jesus' name, and by Jesus' power, start loving them and feel the Spirit flow again. Feel the connection again like that. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we're not right with one another. These are thoughts that I have about this as we look at the idea that He has this abiding love in us. Now, here's the third way. We've said we can understand, we can know, right? We can rely on His loving power. And then number three, we can yield to the Spirit's complete control. We can yield to the Spirit's complete control. We're on verses 17 and 18 now, the final two verses that we've been studying. Verse 17 says, by this is love perfected. In fact, of the four times that word perfect is mentioned, it's three of them are in these last two verses. By this is love perfected, so that we can have confidence for the day of judgment. He's talking about that if we can know something, we can depend on something, we can trust God, we can yield Him every area of our life. We can give Him complete control. I want you to think about the different arenas of your life and think, have I said I want that area of my life to be like Jesus? And just think about, have I yielded every area? To be filled with the Spirit means from the tips of your toes to the top of your head, every arena, every area, every relationship under Christ's control. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is where we get the idea of being filled. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Be filled. This seems odd. That Paul would use this picture of drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit and use them to contrast one another. Have you ever seen someone under the influence? You ever picked someone up that was driving under the influence, brother? You ever seen somebody had a DUI? What do? You make them walk and see if they can walk on a straight line and these kind of things. It's pitiful. Someone who's under the influence of alcohol. This is what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Rather than being under the influence of alcohol, which will lead to a broken and ruined life, it leads to debauchery, instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Like that. Rather than being under the influence of anything, alcohol was just a picture. Rather than drinking from that, drink from the well. Like that. Be under the influence. Now, sometimes when you see be filled, because that's a command to a Christian, be filled, it's in the Greek imperative. It means be, it's a command. Be filled, and it means continually. It's in the present tense in the Greek. It's in the present active indicative, which means ongoing. So be filled all the time. Be continually filled. In other words, keep drinking from that well of the Holy Spirit. Not alcohol. That verse is really not even about alcohol. It's saying it does say it's a sin to get drunk. I think it does say that. But it's really an illustration for the Holy Spirit. Like, instead of being under the influence of alcohol, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Continually, constantly. So that He can make us like Jesus. Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. It's kind of amazing. You give control of your life to the Holy Spirit, and He gives you self-control. So you actually can do the things that God wants you to do. Those areas. Can you think of a place you don't have self-control? I just want to confess to my wife right now, that before bed last night, I ate one of them brownies that you bought for the kids. Just hit me. I feel like before I can preach any further, it's in the pantry. I don't like them that much either, but I was like, it was, you already gone to bed. I was looking for something to eat, trying to lose weight, and I ate one of them sorry little Debbie brownies. Probably has no value at all to me, to my body, other than pounds, right? So self-control. I don't think I was abiding at that moment. It was a weak moment. I confess it to all of you. Now, Gary, you're being funny, right? Well, kind of, but not. The very place you lack self-control is the place that you're not abiding. And so I want to abide better in my eating habits. It's a problem as you get older, that, at least for me, that I'm having to struggle with. Where are you not abiding? Where do you need power? Where do you need self-control? Remember what I said earlier? What is God's perfect goal for us? 1 John 3:2 tells us his perfect goal for us. Dear friends, we are already God's children. That's true. But he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So here's the thing. We don't know quite what we're going to be, but when we see Jesus, we'll go, that's it. He's been making us like Jesus so that we're fit for heaven. He says perfect love drives out fear. Why does he talk about fear here all of a sudden? Here's what I think it is. I think we're afraid to give the Holy Spirit control of our whole life. We're afraid he'll mess us up. He'll make us do something we don't want to do. When I was a little boy, I'm the oldest of four kids. When I was 8 years old, my father died of cancer at age 39. He was my hero. We prayed and prayed for him to be healed, and the Lord took him. It really affected me. I came to Christ at 8 years old that same year. And then when I was about 11, someone was talking to me about, Gary, I know you've made Jesus your Savior. I know you believe in him. But have you ever given him every area of your life? I'm 11, right? But I already had like a trash mouth. I was already trying to be cool at school, you know? And this older friend was telling me, you know, he'd seen this about my mouth, about me trying to hang with the guys. And he goes, it doesn't seem like he's Lord of your life. He's Savior. You believe in him, but it's not. It's like you surely hadn't given him control of your mouth yet, you know. And he said, why don't you give him every area of your life? Well, the picture I got in my head was this was the God who took my dad. Like if you give him everything, he might take everything. I kind of felt like I needed to hold some stuff back. You know, I believed in him, but I was afraid of him. But the scripture says perfect love drives out fear. This is the Jesus, this is the God that loved you so much they sent Jesus to die for you. And he says, I love you this much. You don't have to be afraid of him. But I was afraid of him. He asked me, he said, this friend, he said, Gary, did you love your dad? And I said, are you kidding? He was my hero. He said, what if you would have climbed up in your dad's lap and said, Dad, I just want you to tell me what to do with my life because I want to be just like you when I grow up. I want to be just like you. If you'd have climbed up in his lap and just said, Dad, I just want to do whatever you tell me. I just want to be just like you. Would he have just like locked you in the closet and made you eat spinach or something? I mean, what would he have done? Would he be like, I've been waiting for this moment, like that? And I said, I don't even have to imagine that. I used to do that when I was a little boy. I used to climb up my dad's lap and say, Dad, I'm going to be just like you when I grow up. He goes, son, whatever you want to be, I'll help you. I'm proud of you. He goes, you know what the scripture says? If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father? And if you ask your earthly father for a piece of bread, will he give you a rock? And if you ask him for a piece of fish, will he give you a snake? No, he loves you. But your heavenly father loves you with a perfect love. He loves you better than you love yourself. And if you give him your whole life, he's not going to destroy you. In fact, he's going to lift you up. What are you holding back? What is it you haven't given to Jesus? There's three reasons I think the average Christian is not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's three reasons I think churches around the United States are dead and not spirit-filled. One is fear. It's the thing I just talked about. They're afraid to give God every area of their life because they're afraid he'll mess it up. Then they won't be in control anymore. Then they won't be God of their own life anymore. Here's the second reason, ignorance. They didn't know you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. They've just been toughing it out. Trying to follow the Bible. I'm trying to do what it says. That's works-based salvation. Everything's free in the gospel. You receive it, and then you hang on. And then you do it because the life's flowing into you like that. It's not works. It's stay in. And they don't know this. So the second reason is ignorance. Now, here's a third reason that people aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's sin, unconfessed sin. We mentioned it before. It's like the red light flashing in your dash. where you hate someone, or you're unreconciled, or you've got an area that's a secret addiction, that's repetitive sin that you just keep going back to, that would lead to being disconnected. I want to show you three circles really quickly as we think about this. Three circles. Here's the first. It's the natural man. Go ahead and pop that circle up. Do we have it? Does it appear? It's not happening. Is it coming? Did it not get in the notes? No? Okay. We're going to pretend like it's there. If you hit the button again, what happens? Just the headers and no pictures. Okay. We'll talk to our people about this. Okay, so I'm going to try to do my best about this. Just kind of picture it. Okay, there's three kinds of people in the house. Any house. Three kinds of people. The one in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man, when they try to understand the scripture, it's foolishness to them. And for that person, Christ is outside their life. So picture a circle that was supposed to be on the screen that has a little throne in the middle. Did it pop up?
No.
Oh, you remember me doing this before, yeah. And so anyway, so there's a circle, and there's a little throne in the middle. And there's a cross on the outside of the circle, and there's an S on the throne, which represents self. So in the natural person's life, this is the person who doesn't know God. They're God of their own life. They're driving. So they're in the driver's seat in the little circle, okay? And Christ is outside knocking on the door, okay? That's one type of person. Now here's the second type of person. It's called the carnal man. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It means fleshly. And if you draw that circle again, self is still on the throne, but now Jesus is inside of the circle. This person believes in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in them, but self hasn't yielded everything to Jesus yet. That's the carnal man. And then the third circle is the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But the spiritual man understands all things, for we have the mind of Christ, it says in verse 16. We have available to us the mind of Christ so that we can think and understand the Word of God. This person has Christ in their life on the throne, and self is at the foot of the throne, giving everything to Jesus like that. Which one of these three circles represents your life? I want you to think about it. Is Christ in your life? And then if he's in your life, he's your Savior, but is he your Lord? In other words, is he on the throne? Have you given him the car keys? Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? If you see that, pull up next to the person and say, heresy! That'll make you know, people will be weirded out by that. You're a heretic. That's not Christian. Because that's not true. God is my co-pilot? No. God is my pilot. I'm in the back seat. I'm not even the co-pilot. Like, take me somewhere, Jesus. Like, where are we going? You know, like that. That would freak people out. God is my pilot. People would be pulling up and there'd be nobody sitting there. Jonathan will pull you over. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? First, obey the command. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, so do it. Obey the command. Is it a command? Yeah, it's a command. Ephesians 5:18. Believe the promise. So obey the command. Believe the promise. What's the promise? 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Is it God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's a command. It's God's will. So if you pray anything according to God's will, he hears you and he gives you the thing you ask. So if it's God's command for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit today, will he do it? Yeah, absolutely, he will. It's a promise. And then yield. That's the third step. Yield. That means continually. How? Give it to him. Give him your finances. Give him your dating life if you're single. Give him your marriage. By all means, give him your marriage if you're married, right? Give him your parenting. Who needs a witness on that? I need help with my parent, right? Give him your teenager. right? Give him the workplace. Give him your boss. Like, God, take my boss, please. Like that. Yeah. Give God everything. Give him your car. When your car breaks down, you say, God, your car broke down. I mean, it changes everything. Yield everything to him. And you're the steward then. You don't own anymore. He owns everything. It's all his. Your life belongs to him. And continually do this, yielding everything to him like that, so that we're filled. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you somehow drank from it and it ran dry, because he lives in you. So he's not external to you. He lives in you and he won't leave you. So since he lives in you and he won't leave you, being filled means to be under the influence, continually yielded and relying and staying and connected and drinking. But it's not like, oh, my cup got empty, I need to go get some more Holy Spirit. It's not like that. That's a misunderstanding. What it means is to be continually under the influence, because he lives in you like that. Now, we're going to close, and as we close, I want to pray and give people an opportunity. First of all, if you're not a believer, if Christ is not in your life, to do what the scripture said today, confess him, to say, Jesus, I believe that you're Savior and Lord, come into my life. Whoever does that, God will abide in him and he in him. And then if you're here this morning and you need this, then believe it today and say, I yield that area, whatever area it is that you've been hanging on to. Don't you think about it right now and give that to God. And especially because we're going to invite you to the Lord's table in just a little bit after I pray. Because as we come to the Lord's table, we recognize that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed so that we might have forgiveness of sin. But not only that, but so that we might be those who the Holy Spirit could live in. Because now that we're forgiven, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we are holy temples where the Spirit can live. And so we're just remembering that in just a little bit. Let's pray. You pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for meeting with us this morning. We know that wherever we are together in your name like this, that you're present in an authoritative way. And I know you're speaking today from your word. We're thankful for your people. We're thankful for this church. Lord, would you multiply this church? Would you fill all of these empty seats with friends that we invite that need to hear the message of God's word? And then, Lord, would you help those of us that are here this morning? There may be someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they're far from God today. If that's you, my friend, would you right now in your seat just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. Abide in me. Forgive me of my sins and make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you'll pray that prayer, Jesus is a man who will keep his word. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, but you're unreconciled to someone, or there's some area in your life that you have not yielded, some place that you're still saying to yourself, I got this. Would you yield that to God right now? Whatever you're holding back, whatever area. Because here's the thing. Lord, we know this. Wherever you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all. So Lord, we want to make you Lord of all. We pray it now in Jesus' name.